You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Very good, very good. All right, well, I have 12:30, so other folks will be coming in, but again, a little bit of introduction. I'm pastor at First Baptist Church in Troy, Ohio. It's just about 20 miles north of Dayton, and I've been there for 22 years. We were in Indiana for 20 years. I like to say I did my time in Indiana and then came back to Ohio. But I'm married to my wife, Teresa, here, and we have two children. Our daughter, Candace, married to Brett, and have two grandbabies, Lindsay and Grace. And then our son, Chad, is married to Melissa. They live in Dayton. Candace and Brett live there in Troy with us, or in the area there. I received, back in the day, it was called NANC training, back in 1985. Teresa's actually been through all the training I've been through. She just didn't get certified, but she's a better counselor than I. And then I was certified in 1990, and that was back in the days of Bill Good and Doc Smith and, of course, Randy Patton, and just lots of fond memories of our training. We used to say we had an hour and a half drive to our training and an hour and a half back home. It was all day, and we observed counseling sessions and all, and we would talk all the way up to our training, and then we would repent all the way back. So it was a rich experience, but we latched on to biblical counseling, knowing that God's word has answers for all of life and godliness. It was just such a refreshing concept going through school. I'm a graduate of Cedarville University, and just going through that and just realizing, you know, God's word, little old Dale Christian could actually minister truth to people to help them learn, change, and grow to become more like Christ. And we just latched a hold of that. And more recently became a fellow and have opportunity to supervise individuals to become certified. So if I can be of help to you in that, I would be happy to do that. Probably 95% of my counseling is marital counseling. There's just such a great need out there, as you probably already know. And in my counseling, I've observed that all too often something has been missing in marriages. And this breakout session grows from that observation and the desire to help people. Far too many couples are living together just as roommates. And there may be some folks here, maybe you're here for yourself. Like I said, when we went for counseling, the counseling training ministered to our hearts, and we needed that so that then we can work on that and confess and repent anything that needed to be taken care of, so that then we could minister to others. And so maybe you're here in that situation. Hopefully this will speak to your heart. Then as you go, you may be even sitting here thinking, man, I need help with a couple or couples in my church or with whom I'm counseling. So again, far too many couples merely live together as roommates, and God has designed marriage for so much more than that. And that's our prayer here today, as we hope to minister truth and encourage you with the word of God and to help others with these thoughts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you, first of all, that we can come to you as our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of your Spirit working through your word. And I pray, God, that as we go through your word here today, that this would be an encouragement and give some direction and hope and not only for counselees, but even for our own lives, our own marriages, and just strengthen us, and that we would then exemplify the picture of Christ in the church through our marriages, and that you again would be exalted in that, and that our marriages would reflect that and all to your glory. So go before us now in our time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these initial matters I want to talk about are things that you need to know and understand as you minister truth. You need these things in your own lives, and then teach these things to your counselees. Again, as you deal with marriage situations, take your Bibles if you're not already there and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 to 27. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man and woman were created in the image of God. I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. So the point there is that marriage was instituted by God. This is God's idea. It's not man's idea. It's not just a coping mechanism to get us through life. Marriage was instituted by God. And so God gave Adam and Eve counsel there in verse 28. "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, this counsel resulted in raison d'etre, right? The reason for being. Why do we live? It gives purpose to life. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It's interesting that he didn't say very good until male and female. And female was created out of man. I like to say he saved the best for last, right? In chapter 2 then, verse 15, God's command is given to Adam. Chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So this was counsel that was given to Adam, and he was to pass that counsel on to his wife Eve. And again, that's an indication that they're to have this open communication in their relationship about all things. Verse 18. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" So in this passage, God establishes the purpose for marriage, and that is companionship. Verse 19, "So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to all birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field." So what God is doing here is he's providing an object lesson for Adam. And, you know, Adam is sitting there, and I don't know how it was. He had a chair or a bar stool or what. He's sitting there, and, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Turtle, you know, come by, and Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe and Elephant and the macaws fly by, and he names them all. And after all of them come by, Mr. and Mrs., Mr. and Mrs., Mr. and Mrs., he's like, "Wait a minute. Something's not right. What's going on here?" So this is an object lesson because I think God wanted to show him something is needed here, and that was a companion. And So it says there in verse 20 there, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. Mr. and Mrs. everything else, but there wasn't a helper fit for him. So now what? Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Man merely made from dust, women from prime rib. All right. God didn't take woman from, you probably hear this in marriage ceremonies, didn't take them from the head, didn't take from the feet, you know, not dominance or subservience from the front or from the back, but from a rib, that which was most closest to his heart from the side. I think that, again, is an illustration of the companionship that there is to be in a marriage relationship. God had good purpose. God doesn't make a mistake when he writes his word. There's good purpose here to show and to illustrate this importance of companionship. So Adam's response. Now, if you remember Kevin DeYoung talking about the mood of a text, there are some people who read the Bible with very little mood or emotion. And someone might say, then man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. No! I think the text should be that man said, and I've been taught this, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I've been taught that this is like, wahoo! This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called, whoa, man! Woman, excuse me. Because she was taken out of man. She was part of him. Adam was excited. You know, you just think of, you know, all of these hairy animals and everything, the birds and all of that that came by, and he's like, oh, what's going on? You know, what about me? What's going, you know? And so, you know, he now had someone with whom he could share life. And this isn't an insignificant matter. Marriage, this is important. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. An exclusive relationship. God created a wife for Adam. No other relationship would do. Didn't create a mother for Adam. Didn't create a father, a brother, an uncle. No other relationship. God established man and woman in this relationship, which again has significance to homosexual relationships, right? We've all heard it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve and those things. But the point there is God established this in this way. And for this reason of companionship, no other relationship would do. Now, at the beginning of a wedding, most pastors that I know of, and I do this, I give marital intentions. You know, I'm asking a couple, you know, what are your intentions? And usually goes something like this. Joe, will you take Sally to be your wedded wife? To live together according to God's holy ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony, will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her through whatever may come, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto her so long as you both shall live? And we expect him to say, I will, right? But what if they went something like this? Joe, will you take Sally to be your roommate? To date her for years because you're afraid to make a commitment? Will you love her as long as she loves you the way you expect? Comfort her only when you feel like it. Honor and keep her through whatever may come, so long as it doesn't inconvenience you too much. And forsaking all others unless somebody else really catches your eye. And keep yourself only unto her unless things get really bad or until you get really bored with each other. You know, how sad would that be, right? But that's really in practicality what's happening in many relationships, right? God has established marriage for lifelong companionship. And so God further establishes this fact by stating, look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And in Matthew 19:6, Jesus clarifies, he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So this indicates that in marriage, the husband and wife are joined together by God. Yes, there are legal ramifications and there ought to be the legalities of it, it's the way our culture is structured and so on. That's essential. There needs to be the legal element. But when we talk about a marriage union, since it's God's idea, they're joined together by God. Now, a significant indication of that is what? Sex, right? By the way, God created sex before the fall. Hebrews 13:4 says, tells us that sex is holy. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed, that's the word for sex, the physical relationship, let the marriage bed be undefiled. So marriage is God's idea. And because of that, it is sacred. And he's the one who has the right to set the parameters. By the way, though love is commanded in marriage, husbands love your wives just as Christ loved the church, and older women are teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Love is commanded in marriage. Marriage is not based upon love, it should be there, but it's based upon commitment. Your vows are central to your marriage lasting. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 17, talks about the partner of your covenant. And Malachi 2:14 talks about that as well. So it's not so long as you both shall love, which we see that in marriage counseling often, right? You're counseling a couple and they come in and you ask them, so what's going on? What brings you here? What's the presentation problem? And they're like, we just don't love each other anymore. Right? You hear that often. Meaning, we're done. Oftentimes they've checked out. I've had couples come in and one spouse or the other says, I'm just here for them, just to get them through it because we're done. Right? But that's not what the marriage vows say. Not so long as you both shall love, but so long as you both shall live, right? So there's that covenant. Verse 24, once again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. As I was preparing for this time, our time together, it just hit me as I read that. Hold fast to your wife. I think that's an indication of the permanency. And the statistics are just so staggering, just about the same in the church community as it is out in the secular world of divorces. We've just adopted that into our churches and expect it to be that. But here God says, hold fast to his wife. So in those vows, you commit to serve one another. There's no part of the vows that says you need to focus upon yourself. It's what you are willing and committing yourself to do for your spouse. You promise, you make a vow, a covenant to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor. And when we were getting married, I don't know if this was prophetic or what, but the pastor that was marrying us, he said, for better, for worse, for better, for worse, when he was talking with Teresa, for sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for richer, for poorer. He repeated that a couple times. But to love and to cherish till death do us part, so long as you both shall live. According to God's holy ordinance. This God establishes this, and He desires the commitment that we make in the marriage relationship. And by the way, it's not your responsibility to make sure your spouse does all that they're supposed to do, right? You have that. If we would do so much better if only she would fulfill her responsibility. So I'm going to make sure she does all that I expect her to do, and I want you to help me make sure she does all that God wants her to do too. And then the tables get turned, and we hear this. No. And in our counseling, we often say, now, wait a minute. What God wants you to do is to please Him as God's kind of husband or God's kind of wife, God's kind of spouse. And a little bit of an aside, it's not in your notes, and it's not even my notes, but I teach 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Remember, we've got to get that in there. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. And we know that that means no matter what because of verse 10, right? We make it our goal to please Him. I like to teach my counselees and those whom I train for counseling, you make it your goal to please Him regardless to at least three things. Regardless to your circumstances, regardless to what others do or don't do. That plays into this right here, right? Doesn't matter what your spouse does or doesn't do. You make it your goal to please Him because you're going to stand before God and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or evil. And so you must choose to please God regardless to your circumstances, regardless to what others do or don't do. And thirdly, regardless to how you feel, right? And we just don't love each other. Well, usually they're talking about the feelings of love. I remember Doc Smith, when he was teaching the counseling, he'd say, world's definition of love is a feeling you feel when you feel you have a feeling you feel you never felt before. So it's real squishy, you know, it's like, what? And that's kind of where people are looking at. They're looking at the feelings and emotions of love as opposed to the actions of love. And if you read Jay Adams' pamphlet on what to do when a marriage goes sour, he deals with that. And, you know, we don't love each other anymore. He just basically says, okay, so what? And you start acting in love toward one another. A little off the text here, but it's not your responsibility to make sure your spouse does what you think they ought to do or what you think God wants them to do. Serve, minister to your spouse. So God then establishes what I am calling the missing factor in many marriages. Again, verse 23, chapter 2. And God said, you know, wahoo, this is at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And then in verse 24, at the end, and they shall become one flesh. The term literally means face to face. Or in our vernacular, it would be in your face, right? You're talking about a close, intimate relationship that is face to face. that kind of closeness. Remember, verse 23, she was taken out of a man. She was a part of him. And this is a picture, again, of the intimacy that God desires in the marriage relationship. In Ephesians 5, and you're welcome to turn there if you'd like, but Ephesians 5 says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Love as you love yourself. No one has ever hated his own body. You know, talk about oneness. There shouldn't be the contention with one another in the marriage relationship. Once married, she is a part of you. And you of her. Look at verse 28 in Ephesians 5. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So intimacy, this is important, is not merely sex. Intimacy is not just sex. However, sex initiates and indicates oneness, as well as celebrates the oneness. So often when we talk about intimacy, and this is where I'd like for you to try to change your vocabulary about the whole issue of intimacy, because we generally think of sex when we think of intimacy, right? Or they're intimate. I want you to broaden that terminology when it comes to marriage. It's important to understand, sex does not create intimacy. All you have to do is look at many of the sexual deviancies that are out there. And there's a lot of sex that's going on around us in our cultures that's not intimate by any means at all, right? And so even when we talk about intimacy in marriage, it goes far beyond sex. Now, sex is should be an intimate part of that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But as important as sex is to a marriage relationship, it is not the definition of intimacy. Paul, again, we're still there in Ephesians 5, upon writing about marriage, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. We can learn a whole lot about marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. But in Ephesians 5, he is talking about the mystery of the church and the relationship of Christ to the church. And if you remember, in chapter 3, he reveals a profound mystery of the unity that there is to be in the church. What was that? Jews and Gentiles coming together. You talk about differences. And they came together, unified, as a church. And you think about that in a marriage relationship, we are very different as husband and wife. All you have to do is look at us. She's beautiful and I'm ugly. but you know, you have the obvious differences, and a bunch of other differences that come into play, but the two become one. And just so often, people look at that as a negative. But God wants us to understand that this is a good thing. This is a positive thing. And it illustrates Christ in the church. And the oneness here is the issue. Oneness indicates becoming one in all areas of your relationship, not just the physical relationship, not just the sexual matters. In fact, based on Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Did you hear that when I emphasized that? You know, the plural there? After our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So it is in the two becoming one that the image of God is most fully displayed. God is three in one. And therefore, the two becoming one in marriage, they displayed in part the image of God. Now, that's not to say that the single individual doesn't bear the image of God. The individual has mind, will, emotions, created as an eternal being. But I'm merely saying that the image of God is more fully or completely displayed in marriage in that there are multiple persons in one. So oneness or intimacy in marriage is a spiritual matter. It reflects the image of God in its fullness, but also pictures the relationship of Christ and the church. And that's what God wants in our marriages, right? He wants this to, he wants your marriage, the marriages of your counselees, to be a reflection, a picture, an illustration of Christ and the church. And I think we miss that. And I think it's just important that we know that we seek to apply that in our own lives as well as in the lives of those whom we counsel. Then the next phrase in chapter Genesis 2, 25 elaborates. And that is, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, this isn't just talking about physical nakedness, although that would be part of it. I would be embarrassed for anybody other than my wife to see me naked, all right? Now, my wife does see me naked, and I see her naked. But the shame here is the result of sin. And so this indicates that in the original sinless state, there was no shame. They were open. It's a picture of the oneness due to the lack of sin. And it also indicates the way it should be in a marriage relationship. It's speaking of the openness of a relationship. And in that oneness, there should just be a spirit of forgiveness, a spirit of understanding, so that judgment between husband and wife would not and should not be prevalent. You're talking about no shame, right? And so I think for openness and not having things between you is very important. No shame. You're not gonna hide things from one another. And so I think this emphasizes the importance of acceptance. Your spouse was created specifically and perfectly for you. No one else would do. And let me say, that happens when you say, "I do." Right? Not when you start the honeymoon. It's that commitment at the altar that this happens. Right? You're recognizing we're an exclusive relationship, and I'm committing to that. And it results then in faithfulness, eyes for no one else. Some have disagreed with me on this, but I think, let me just step my toe into this. Well, let me say this first. I think your spouse should be your best friend. There are those who say, well, you know, a woman needs I'm not saying she doesn't need other friends. Guys don't need buddies. I'm not saying that. But to have a best friend that you can talk to about anything outside of marriage, I'd caution you there if that's what you think. And again, I'm not saying don't have good friends that you can share a lot of things and so on. But your best friend ought to be your spouse, because that's what God's going after in this companionship, in this oneness in a marriage relationship. And this is just something I think so many marriages miss out on and make excuses. Well, you know, we're just so different or whatever it is. We just don't get along. No, this whole issue of acceptance is so very important. Be convinced that your spouse is your one and only. There's no competition. Any inkling of competition is a lie. And I she didn't want me to sing this, but I'm going to sing it anyway. And I tell her often, you are so beautiful to me. You know, nobody else, and the eyes for no one else. And you know what? Doesn't matter what you think about her. That's what I think about her, right? And there's the acceptance there. And sadly, there are marriages, counselees who are missing out on the meaningful intimacy in marriage because they don't understand the nature of intimacy. Many think that intimacy, again, is having sex. And as a result, one or the other's heart just isn't into it. You know, it just happens with little or no heart. I'm talking about sex, right? You just, okay, you know, do what you got to do. You know, how sad. No emotion. It's often due to a lack of communication or inconsideration, out of a sense of duty or just going through the motions. And I'm not trying to make this a workshop on, you know, sex. There'll be elements of this here. And you can take what I'm saying there and you can develop that into a biblical understanding of sex, which we could say more about that. But the lacking element in so many of these situations, and situations of which I just described, is the oneness in all areas of life. So, kind of an extensive quote here. Since God is the one who established marriage as an exclusive relationship, He's the one who sets the parameters. He's the one who says, sex outside the parameters of marriage is sin. Sexual expression of any kind outside the parameters of marriage is wrong. It's sin. He established it. He's the one who created it. So he can, the world is out there, but don't you want me to have fun? Or that just sounds so restrictive. And no, that's not the point. Because since God is good and holy in every way, then for him to confine the sexual relationship to marriage is loving and good, is a loving and good thing. God confines sex to marriage for our protection and blessing. How much hurt have you observed because people have violated that principle? The heartache, the diseases, the emotional struggles that people have because of sex that has taken place outside the confines of marriage is just overwhelming. We deal with that a lot in counseling, the abuse that takes place. But since God has established this, He has confined it for our protection and blessing. So we could talk about all of those things outside of marriage that lead to that, and it's a trap. So God desires true and lasting fulfillment and provides for such in a marriage through this matter of oneness, this matter of intimacy. And that includes sex. the physical relationship. But it is so much more. It's the two becoming one in all areas of life. Now, as you think about that, have I made myself clear? Any questions about that to this point? In a moment, we're going to give some practical suggestions for you. But that's the teaching. I think those are principles you need to understand personally, as well as help your counselees understand that. I hope that means I've made myself clear. All right, so here are some suggestions or even imperatives. As you counsel, you ask questions to discover the nature of their marital relationship or marital deficiencies. That's the data gathering. What's going on? What brings you here? We don't love each other. What do you mean by that? I had someone, Randy Patton, said, Dale, I got someone I'd like for you to counsel. Would you be able to take this on? And I said, yeah. They lived an hour and a half away. And so I said, okay, that'll be fine. This is early on in my counseling opportunities. And this couple came in, and I said, okay, so what's going on? And this individual said, I had an affair with my pastor. And I'm thinking, thanks, Randy. You didn't tell me what this was all about. And by the wisdom and help of God, I thought, what do you mean by an affair? And the answer to that was so clarifying and was so helpful in this. And so the data gathering is very important. And God blessed and praise the Lord, that marriage was amazingly, I can tell you the details later, but if you'd like to, amazingly, that marriage was restored in very few sessions. It was exciting because they latched a hold of the principles of which I'm speaking here. Just real quick, I'll tell you, one of their assignments was to do a loving deed every day for your spouse. Because they were so far away, it took them an hour and a half to get here. So we made an appointment for 2 weeks. They come back in 2 weeks. They're holding hands, kind of giggling. And when they first came in, their chairs were back to back, and they came in, they're sitting almost cuddling, snuggling up next to each other. And I said, okay, how are you guys doing? Oh, we're doing so great, And I'm like, what in the world's going on? What happened? And he says, our dishwasher broke. I'm like, okay. He says, well, I started helping my wife with the dishes and we started talking. And we've been doing it ever since, And it, again, just starting to talk. So anyway, thorough questioning is really important. It leads to good data, gives you a clear analysis so that you can make a wise choice of scripture, assign good homework, which leads to lasting change. So here's some suggestions. First of all, confess and repent of any indifferences or misunderstanding of truth. The thinking and behavior that's been repeated so often in the past that has become habits affecting current circumstances, that's preconditioning. So often they bring that into a marriage. And you have to find out what's going on. Okay, and what confession and repentance needs to take place? Again, that there's a lot there, I understand. But that's oftentimes in a marriage counseling situation, you have to have a clear picture of where the offenses lie, right? Then another suggestion is to prefer one another. This goes back to make your spouse your best friend. By choice, as well as by effort. I'm choosing at the altar to do this, but it's gonna look that way in your relationship as well. Having eyes for no one else. I've heard, hey, it doesn't hurt to look, right? You've heard people say that, it doesn't hurt to look. And she's like, don't, and he's like, whoa, it doesn't hurt to look. Like, Yes, it does. You know, that's not preferring your spouse. Another suggestion under this preferring one another, hold hands. Hold hands often, hold hands on the couch, hold hands in public. I'm not saying necessarily all the time, but just, again, these kinds of things set you apart in your relationship. Again, I'm going after practical suggestions. And I'm going to ask you for some. I'm going to get through these, and then hopefully we'll have some time to hear from you as well. Another one is unhindered, honest, open communications. Do you know the four rules of communication? Have you heard those? How many have heard of the four rules of communication? Oh, yeah. You have to learn the four rules. All right. Those of you that know, you can say them with me. The first one is be honest. Number two, keep current. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Number four, act, don't react. Right out of Ephesians chapter 4. Whether you use that outline or other principles of communication, teach just about every marriage counseling situation I've gone through. I've made sure they know those and practice those along with other principles of communication. We're talking about open, honest communication. Wayne Mack has 50 questions to ask your wives. Ask your wife. in his marriage, important clarification, right? In his marriage homework book, I have husbands ask those often. We would, for years, went through those every year. The kids would go off to camp and we'd sit on the porch swing and I'd ask the 50 questions. Why every year? Yeah, things change. You know, her favorite color has changed a lot. And I'm colorblind, so I gotta ask, right? And so things change. So the first 25 are general kinds of questions, and then the next 25 get more intimate. Unhindered, honest, open communication. Use endearing words. Tender goodbyes. Not just, hey, well, see you later, you know. Talk openly. By the way, get used to talking about sex. That's an important part of a meaningful physical relationship, is being able to talk about it. Listen attentively and look at each other. Don't take each other for granted. I didn't have that up there. Don't take each other for granted. Express appreciation for common responsibilities. Honey, thanks for doing the dishes. Appreciate that. The laundry. Honestly, right now, I could probably figure out how to work the washer and the dryer. I mean, you know, I have a master's degree. But it would probably take me a while, right? Thank you, dear, for doing the laundry, you know. And she thanks me for upkeep on the vehicles and taking care of things around the house. It's just the general upkeep of things. Paying the bills, you know. Thank you for taking care of that. Thank you for going to work. Thank you for coming home from work. keep each other informed out of courtesy and do so courteously. I know this may sound silly, but we live in a parsonage and it's right across from the church parking lot. I like to say my commute to church is like a parking lot out there, you know. But I often have to run. I forgot something. Honey, I'm going over to the office. I'll be back in a minute. I've just gotten in the habit of doing that. Because if she's, honey, hey, you know, where are you, you know, and I'm at the office, it's just one of those little things that I like to do, to just be courteous to her so she knows what I'm doing. And not out of expectation, just out of common courtesy and love for each other. Give care and attention to nonverbal communication, appropriate pats and hugs and gestures throughout the day, not just when you hope to have sex. You know, what's he wanting now, you know? But just that just should be a common part of being a married couple. Thoughtful and meaningful gifts and niceties. Here's an important one. I believe this wholeheartedly. No secrets. Except at anniversaries, birthdays, and Christmas. All right? Those are surprises, right? But I sincerely believe this. Because I've seen situations where this is not practiced and marriages are not what they should be or have even been destroyed because of it. That's sharing passwords. I'm not saying you have to share Facebook accounts, but you should have the same, or not the same password, but sharing passwords, phone passwords, check my history anytime you want on the computer. And that's the kind of openness, I think, that is missing in a lot of marriages. Not a secret bank account somewhere, hiding things. No. There is, if you're into that or your counselees are into that, they're missing something. I had one couple years ago that came in initially for counseling, and he looked at her in the counseling room, and he said, I just want you to know that there are some things about me you will never know. I'm like, man, buddy, that's not what God wants. God wants an openness in your relationship. Here's another one. Engage in spiritual growth together. Read God's word together, pray together. I don't mean to minimize this, but by just breezing over it, but talk about the Lord throughout your everyday. God should be central to this. Pray together. Take turns praying together. Now, every night I pray. Okay, before we go to bed, I pray. Any idea why? Because if she prays, she grabs a hold of the heels of God and won't let go, and I fall asleep too fast. But at night, I do the praying. She shares requests, and we talk about it, and then I pray because that keeps me awake. But anyway, get involved in ministry together. Serve together. Support each other in serving. Family time can be serving in the ministry as well. Share life experiences. Do things together. Go on dates. Guard against a child-centered home. I see this more and more I think it's Indiana, don't they? They have kids first license plates, They used to. But, it's just guard against child-centered home. Get babysitters, go out on dates. Have fun together. Share things. That was hard for me when I first got married. Because when I grew up, if you had a piece of cake, it was your piece of cake. When I got married, I learned that's not my piece of cake any longer. It's our piece of cake, right? Or whatever it is, we share everything. In fact, when we get older, if we get false teeth, we're probably going to share our false teeth. I don't know. Anyway. take interest in your spouse's interest. Teresa will probably never go hunting with me. The woods is too dirty for her, right? She will probably never go hunting with me. But you know what? She loves hearing my hunting stories. Well, did you see anything? Did you get anything? Tell me about it. And she's like into it, And she goes shopping and she comes home and she's pulling stuff and showing me the bargains that she hunted for, and I get a kick out of that. And I, of course, sometimes wonder how much did that cost, but but we share in that, even though there are differences there. You share life experiences together. And then enjoy sex together. Talk a lot more about that because that is definitely a part of intimacy. It's this, I like to call it the celebration of intimacy. It should be regular and reciprocal. where both are involved and actively participate. Again, remember in the sexual relationship, which is not just the sex part of it, but in the intimacy part of it, the desire is to serve your spouse, right? We're serving, we want to serve one another. It's not about me. And I think that's essential to sexual fulfillment as well. Having the joy of pleasure in that relationship. So the goal is oneness, and sex establishes that and celebrates that when it comes to marriage. Sex is that which seals the deal upon the wedding, and it reestablishes your covenant each time you participate. It's like this is a celebration of the oneness that we share. It's not just going through the motions. And it's not the warp and woof of intimacy. It's a celebration of that. And it's a celebration of that covenant that you have made to one another. So sex indicates, it celebrates the oneness of marriage, but it's not the only indication of oneness. So much more. And as intimate as sex is, and it is intimate. Remember when we talked about the two shall be one, it was face to face or in your face. Intimacy is much more than sex. It's becoming one in all areas of life. Any other suggestions or even questions? Yes.
I know what you thought earlier on marriage, but then kind of wavered here. We watched our wedding video every year at the time of our wedding day.
So. Amen.
And then as things happen, they'll do it 5 years, 6 years, and get it back up. But anyway, that's a suggestion.
Too. Right. Very good. Very good. Is it digitized yet?
Yeah, I know video show my age.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Make sure you get it digitized so it doesn't deteriorate.
Good.
Very good. Other suggestions or questions?
What they say.
Okay. All right. One suggestion was to watch the marriage video of their marriage ceremony every year. Other questions or suggestions? All right, very
so
good.
You mentioned secrets before, right?
Yes.
So you refer also to your past, or not necessarily past sins, bringing up all of it.
That's a good question. The question was, no secrets. What about things that happened in the past? I think it's good to know of general issues there. I made some poor decisions in my past, and the spouse might say, "Well, what kind of decisions are you talking about?" Well, I had sexual relationships with others that I know I shouldn't have had. I don't know that your spouse needs to know all the details of that, but to know the nature of the struggles that you had in the past, I think is good. You're not hiding things from one another. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look to you through your word. And I pray that these truths, though for many are reminders, I pray that these truths would just encourage each of us to take stock of our own lives and help us bolster our relationships with our spouses for those who are married. But then, Father, as we help counselees, Father, there are many who are struggling and they need help and hope. And pray that these truths, as we take them and share them, would be a blessing to many and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.